Thank you for being here with us. I was thinking as I was praying concerning this morning about a verse of scripture in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. The Bible says, quit striving. You know, quit striving and know that I am God. And you know, if there was ever a time that perhaps maybe we're trying to ask for a little bit of maneuvering, maybe a little bit of manipulating, you know, maybe a little bit of posturing or moving things in a way that would be best pleasing to us or most favorable to us, this probably would be that time. This might be that season. And so as I was praying this morning, crying out to the Lord just gave me a sense of a continued word, Bob, listen, quit striving. Don't strive. I'm God. I'll be exalted above all the nations, above all the peoples, above your church, everything. I'll take care of. Don't you worry. And so today, whatever your concerns may be, whatever your sense of need is, I want you to have every assurance that the Lord says, hey, I'm with you. I've not abandoned you. I'm at work in you. And I'm doing a work because of you and through you. So as we begin today, how about this? How about we just dedicate ourselves unto the Lord? How about we just say, Lord, speak to my heart new and fresh? How about we say, God, this is your time to be exalted in me. And Lord, I pray that when this is all said and done, that you'll touch me in such a way that I'll never, ever again be the same. Hey, let's stand to our feet. Would you join me as we approach the Lord in prayer? All right. And those of you that are at home, thank you for joining us online here this morning. We want you to know that we believe that God, through His Holy Spirit, will be present in your household, whether in your family room, your kitchen table, wherever you might be. We want you to know that we are asking God to give us a sense of togetherness and oneness as we worship Him together, whether we're on campus, whether we're online with you. I'm just thankful that we're together. Now, let's bow our heads together and pray. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we get to set ourselves aside for these few moments and that we could ask you, Lord, to do a transformation work in all of us. Lord, we need more of you than what we have, but we have all of you, Lord, that we want. And so we want you to know, Lord, that we desire more, that what you say in your word is true. Seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and all the concerns that we carry. Lord, you'll take care of those. So today our focus is on you. Lord, our eyes are looking to you. We have raised our heads, Lord, to you. We lift our hands to you. We fix our attention on you. We ask, O Lord, today that you'll flood us with your Holy Spirit, with your presence, whether it's in this building, in this room, whether it's in a home, Lord, or an apartment, whether it's in a kitchen, Lord, whether it's on a vacation site, wherever it might be. I pray, O God, that right now, at this moment, that you'll flood your people with your presence. And we'll thank you for what you do, for how you teach, for how you lead, and where we go, because we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I can see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea.
Sing that again, Father.
Father, I can see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I wanna be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Let the worshipers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Oh, let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Oh, Father, I can hear it growing louder. The song of the redeemed, as the saints of every nation are awakening to sing. From our hearts there comes an anthem. Oh, hear the heavens ring. This is our song, a song to our King. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Oh, let the worshipers arise. Let them rise, Lord. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to you.
Took me back to a scripture in 2 Samuel where David went to go get the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he tried at one point to bring it back, but they did things the wrong way. They carried the ark the wrong way. There were certain things that they were supposed to do, and they didn't do them right. And it cost one man his life for trying to steady the ark. And so David got a little scared and David got a little angry that it happened. So he sent the ark back to a man's house, and it was there for 3 months. But David got word that the man's household and everything he had was being blessed and being multiplied. So David knew that he had to get the ark back into Jerusalem. So they went back a second time and they got it. And this time they did things a little bit different. Every 6 steps that they took, they sacrificed a bull. And they sang songs and they worshiped the Lord and they danced before the ark and they celebrated the fact that they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. It was a big deal. The very presence of God was in that ark. And as he came into the city, the Bible says that everybody was celebrating, everybody was singing, but his wife was looking down from a window, and it said she looked down with disgust that he would be acting this way as the king of Israel. If you imagine, you know, the president of the United States coming into our worship service and him taking off running around the aisle, man, taking his tie off and stripping his jacket off and jumping around, we'd go, this guy is crazy. We thought he was crazy, but now we know he really is crazy. And that's what they looked down at David and saw and said. And so when he gets up to the room where she's at, he's coming in to bless her and to give her and all of his kids at this point a blessing. And she says, just stop right there. She's like, you really did it today. You danced out there before all those servant girls and just made a fool of yourself and really showed what a king is all about, right? And he was like, and you could just see it. We could just go there. I mean, it probably turned into a reality show very quick. David retorted back to her, the Bible says, and all he said to her is, I'm dancing before the Lord. I'm not dancing for you. I'm not singing unto you. I'm dancing for the Lord that gave me strength and power to overtake a bear and to overtake a lion, the Lord that anointed me and gave me strength and power to overtake a Goliath, the Lord that anointed me and gave me the position of kingship over all his people in Israel. That's who I dance before today. And out throughout all of history, you'll find that there's places where people try to oppress other people in the area of worship. You don't sing like that here. Keep your voice down. Keep your hands down. Sit down. Some places you go, you don't even stand during worship. But I'm here to tell you that the ark of God wants to come back to the church. God wants to bring the ark back spiritually speaking, his presence back to the church. But he's not going to bring it back to a people that just kind of mope around. He's not going to bring it back to a people that just kind of say, okay, it's cool, it's all right if it's here, it's okay if it's not. He's bringing it back to a people that will celebrate his presence, to a people that will be happy about his presence coming back, that will sacrifice, that will be obedient, that will love, that will obey. All those, he's bringing it back to a people that want it. So I hope that's you here today, because you got an opportunity today to either be David or to be Michael. You got an opportunity today to celebrate the presence, to sing about the Lord that we love, or you got a chance to sit up in your window and to be critical about everything else going on and the people that are coming in the city with the very presence of God. And so as we continue to sing this song and go into the next song, I want to encourage you to worship today. Whatever that means, if that's just singing to you, if that's opening up your Bible right where you're at and going into the Word of God during this time, if that's sitting there and reflecting on things, if that's lifting hands, if that's coming to an altar and getting before God and just pouring out before Him, let's worship Him today. As we bring the ark back into the place of worship, let's worship the one who created that ark. Let's worship the one whose presence is within that very ark today. So let's sing this chorus one more time. Let the worshipers arise.
Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters see. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King.
Want if you know to sing it out.
Let the worshipers arise. Let them rise, bro. Let the sons and the daughters see. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Oh,
Focus on so many other things, where we can get caught up in so many other things, Lord. Pray, God, that today we would turn our hearts back to you, that our life would be all about you, Lord, that our speech would be all about you, Father. Everything we do would be all about you, Father. Thank you for this time together, this fellowship, this gathering, Lord. Bless our time together, in Jesus' name.
Wow, so good to see you. Thank you for being here for worship, for those of you that are joining us online. I want to ask if you will, please take your Bible, and we're going to turn together to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading a familiar passage of Scripture, and while you're turning there, I tell you one thing. We're going to be talking today about how God builds His church. We're going to be seeing about four or five things that are just a part of His blueprint, and to kind of race ahead of myself, only because I don't want to forget, one of the things that the church did was they prayed. Man, they prayed. I look out here and I see Glenda right over here, who just had surgery and is recovering. Here she is just worshiping, just a couple weeks away from that surgery. So good to see you, Glenda. I see Beth Pearson, who's been concerned for her father and ministering to her family. And I know that I prayed for her dad, Bob, but there, you have too. I see Marvin back there, and of course his wife, Judy, has started treatments for cancer. And I'm thinking how essential it is that we pray for her. And there he is right here as his wife continues to respond because we pray. I'm so thankful that we pray. We could do so much better. I asked the Lord even today, I said, Lord, you know what? If I'm in the way for you to complete your will, to do your work in this world, in this place, then just take me out, man. I am not necessary. I just want to be a part of what you're doing. But Lord, if I've run my course and finished my race, then it's more important. You know, see, we got to come to the place in our walk with God that we say, Lord, we're dispensable. We're dispensable. Whatever it takes for you to do a work. So Lord, do a work in me, and then Lord, do a work through me. But nonetheless, Father, whatever you, just do your work. And I think you heard that in Noah as he led us here today. Boy, that's his heart. And that's our desire for God's church here at Valley Creek. We're going to be talking about how God builds His church. And I you may have heard this already, but my lawnmower died. It's a riding lawnmower. It's a Cub Cadet, man. I've had it for a long, long time. And I knew that the drive belt was messed up. And I knew probably the drive belt would forever be messed up. And I'd probably never again ride that thing. But I talked to my son about this in Kansas City, David, and he told me, Dad, don't worry about that. We can get that done. And I'm thinking, how in the world can you from Kansas City help me here in Birmingham? But he had a way. And in the next couple of days, a floor jack showed up on my front porch from Amazon. And then I had a dry belt that showed up, and then I had a grease gun that showed up, and then I had an impact wrench that showed up. Everything that I needed to change that dry belt, he wanted to be sure that I was able to do. And so all this stuff is in my garage, you know, and I call him, I unpack it all, I put it on my workbench, I take a picture of it, and I said, man, doesn't it look great right there? That's about as far as it's going to go, man. He said, Dad, all it's going to need is I'm going to FaceTime you, and I'm going to walk you through this, and we're going to be together. We're going to do it together. I never really had much confidence in that because I felt as though we needed like two people there, you know? But I did YouTube it up, and I realized that there are a lot of things that you can learn through YouTube. I mean, you can just find out what you need to know, and you can do it then. Even then, I couldn't do it by myself. I'm thankful for Eddie. He came over and spent 5 hours with me, and we got it knocked out. I took a picture of it from underneath, and I sent it to my son, and I said, if it wasn't for the tools that you sent and the belt that you provided and the floor jack that you gave me, man, none of this would have been done. Wouldn't have been done. Wouldn't it be great to have like a YouTube page as to how to do church? Wouldn't it be good that you could just maybe go online and just, you know, put it into one of the filters in your search box? Okay, how do we do church? And it would just pop up, this is how we do church. You know those dummy books that used to be out there? You know, Computers for Dummies, Poetry for Dummies, whatever it might be. Do you think they have a book like that for Church for Dummies? That, you know, if you just don't know how it's supposed to work, how it's supposed to go, what's supposed to happen, that you could just maybe go to Barnes & Noble and pick it up and know how. You know, sometimes we try to make those stretches, don't we? Sometimes we try to say, okay, hold on, how can we be more vibrant? How can we experience more life? How can we really experience the blessing and the presence of God and the power of His presence among us? Well, you see, it's already here. God has already given us a blueprint. He already knows what He's doing. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gathers His men around, and He asks them a question. He says, you know, listen, who do people say I am? And they begin to talk about that. They say, you know, some people say you're Jeremiah. Do you know that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet? Want to know why? Because he cared. He had a compassion over the people of God because he knew that they were going to come under judgment. And he cried out to the Lord, but the people were so unresponsive. They didn't repent. They wouldn't turn toward God. And it caused him to weep before the Lord. He said, oh, that my head, my eyes were full of tears. I think Jesus had compassion to this extent that he knew that there was a coming judgment, that he knew that it was unavoidable, that he knew that he was come to give life, and that there were many who, although would receive him, many more would reject him. And I believe that his heart broke over those folks, and his eyes wept over those people. So some people said, here, you're like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Others said, well, you know, you're like a someone else. You're like the prophet, or you're this, or you're that. And they began to discuss that among themselves. But then Peter, you remember what he said. He said, you know what? No, you're Christ. You are the Son of God. And remember what Jesus did when he responded? He said, you know what, Peter? God the Father, he revealed this to you. No, not flesh and blood. You didn't figure this out. There was no YouTube channel that you did a search on that gave you the understanding of this. There was no textbook for dummies that just kind of opened up that you were able to discern all of this. There was the Spirit of God, the truth of God gripped him. He understood, he realized, and he spoke it out. And here's what Jesus said in response. And he said, now listen, you are the pebble, but I'm the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. You know, Jesus constructs the church. Jesus builds the church. And if we want the blessing of the Lord Jesus to build his church, then we need to let Jesus build his church. Does that make sense? You see, if we want the blessing of how God wants to construct the family, then we need to let God construct the family. And the surest way to be removed from the blessing of God is to insert ourselves into that building process. The surest way to know that we will be powerless and inept and impotent and all of that empty is to say, Lord, you know what? We're gonna do it our way. We're gonna just kind of do it our way. We're gonna do what feels good, kind of what's culturally relevant, make all this kind of thing. And I get all of that, but you see, Jesus says it's unnecessary. I've given you all that you need to know. And let's talk about that. You got your Bibles open, Acts chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 42. We're going to read our way down to verse 47. The next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to dedicate ourselves to looking at this text, and we're going to do it in a creative kind of way. It's never going to be the same week in and week out, so you need to get ready for that, all right? But as is my habit, and I hope that you don't mind, I know that we've been standing a lot this morning, but would you join me as we stand to our feet, if you're able, as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. Verse 42, they devoted themselves, that's the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight as my God, my rock, and my King. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when you think about how the Lord goes about building his church, you can really find some of the elements right there, the foundational truths in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You can find them just kind of staring right out there at us. And we can just pick them apart, and so we're going to do that a little bit today. But I want you to know, as we begin here today, that there are times And Noah mentioned this, and it was also part of my preaching plan today. But, you know, there are times that when we try to do things our own way, when we try to muscle things according to what we feel is best, that we really mess things up. If you look over at the church at Sardis, and you can find them over there in Revelation chapter 3. The interesting thing about Sardis is that they were busy, they were active, they were on the move, they were happening, man. They were getting it done, they were engaged, they were leaning in to ministry, they were leaning into their culture. But, you know, here's what Jesus said as he appraised them and as he assessed them. He said, you know, you think that you're alive, but the truth is you're dead. And he said, now listen, there are some things that have against you. Whenever you read through those churches in in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find that whenever you see that phrase, I have a few things against you, it's never good. It's not a good thing. But it's an invitation to reassess, to reevaluate, to look closely at, to understand, and to even to repent. And so they were shook and awake, so to speak. It was interesting, although that they were busy, that they were dead. You see that also with Samson. Samson, really, he was... committed. He was devoted. He had taken what was called the Nazarite vow, right? And that means that he would never cut his hair. He was dedicated to the Lord. It's a great, interesting story that you can read in the book of Judges. His father was so moved that when the angel of the Lord visited him to announce that Samson would be born, that he shook so deeply. He went to his wife and said, listen, fix dinner for this guy because I think this is our last meal, all right? But the promise was made that Samson would be born, and he dedicated himself. But you see, Samson, although he was a Nazarite, he became weak. Why? Because he compromised, just like the church at Sardis had done. And although he started strong, he ended weak. Israel, as we've just heard from Noah, man, they were the chosen people of God. They were the ones that God had determined that would bring forth his word, his gospel truth, his kingdom glory. But yet he abandoned them. He abandoned them. That we can see that when the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen, had been taken in battle by the Philistines. It's an interesting read that you can read. In Valley Creek, I've asked myself, and I prayed as well, Lord, because you've established us for almost 200 years now, Lord, we are empowered by you. You want to empower us to accomplish your purposes, Lord. But you see, it's possible that we could lose out on all of that. When Acts was written, and when the church has been born, and when the Spirit came and the gospel was preached and lives were changed and folks by the scores came to Christ and became believers, the truth is that there was no seminar that they could attend as to how to do church. There was no workshop that they could register for. There was no online Zoom class that they can get in on and say, okay, listen, this is how we do church. There was no book. There was nothing they could do. They needed something more than that. They needed what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So let's see what kind of church God builds and how he did it right from the start. And the first thing that we learned, that the kind of church that God builds has to be a saved church. Now, I know that seems kind of simplistic and maybe even kind of stupid, but the truth is that when you read all of Acts chapter 2, it's a wonderful story. It's a great account. Here we see that the people were gathered together on a particular feast of the year. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And there were some that would say that in Jerusalem during a feast time, over 1 million people would gather. I mean, it was overwhelmed with people, so much so that folks were really depending on people that didn't know to supply for their needs. And this was the common factor. This happened all the time among the Israelites as they all came to Jerusalem for whatever feasts were being celebrated. But the Feast of Pentecost, man, it was jammed. I mean, there were all kinds of people there. And during that time, you'll remember that there are 120 people, and they're praying to God. Man, they're seeking out the face of God. And God just shows himself strong. He pours out his Spirit among them. You remember this, right? And the Bible says that there's a rushing mighty wind. And with that rushing mighty wind, there are tongues of cloven fire that are now above the heads of the praying people, the disciples. And the Bible says that glory, that presence of God, that flame, that fire goes within them, okay? They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak, and they spoke in languages that were discernible, so that the people who were gathered there, because there were like at least 16 different people groups with different kind of dialects, they were hearing the message of the gospel in the language that they could understand, and scores of people responded. Now, there were over 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem, but over 3,000 said yes. They came to grips with verses 36 through 38 as Peter preached. He said that this person that you crucified, who has been risen from the dead, David has his grave, it's been marked, we can go visit his tomb, but Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Messiah, he is Lord. And then the Bible says that they were cut to their hearts. Remember this? And they said, well, what do we do? How do we respond? Remember what Peter says? He said, repent and be baptized. He was talking about what does this new light mean? You turn away from your sin, you turn to Christ. You turn away from your self-dependence, you turn to Christ. You turn away from your doing good in order to gain God's favor to say, Lord, there's nothing I could ever do that could ever erase one sin. So, Lord, I trust in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, validated by his coming back from the dead and overcoming the grave and now being seated on heaven's throne at the right hand of the Father. Now, Lord, I give my life to you. They turn to Christ. 3,120 people are part of that first church. An amazing thing, and they're all saved. You know, probably when COVID began, you began thinking to yourself, as you might have been watching some things online, that every Sunday I was preaching messages about the gospel. I was urging people and telling people and encouraging people through many passages of the scripture to be saved. There were people that were asking me, what was I doing? Because, I mean, that's a common message. We've heard that so much. That's really not anything new. As a matter of fact, it seems as though it might be even a step back. Why are you preaching these messages? I'm being saved. Most of us in this room are saved. Did you know that Billy Graham used to say that in his crusade ministry, that 40% of the people who came forward that made public commitments to Christ, only 40% of those people ever went on and were baptized and joined a local body of Christ and joined a local church. The rest of them never attached themselves. The rest of them never became a part of a congregational family. They never become a part of an assembly of the godly. They just didn't. And so he questioned whether or not they were saved. Billy Graham would also say that it was in his best thought that probably at least 50% of all those who attend church are unsaved. They don't know Christ. They're unredeemed. And for some reason or not, it might have been cultural, it might be because of family, it might be because of friendship, it might be because of a social networking or whatever it might be, that there are people who are a part of the church, the quote-unquote church, but really were not of the redeemed. You see, you can only be a part of the church if you are saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible says that we remember your endurance, that you stay the course, that you're saved and you stick, that you're redeemed and you endure. That you're a new believer and you don't fade away. And there are some that, John says this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, you know, there are some that were of us but have left us. They were never a part of us. And here's what he was saying. They were never really redeemed. They were never really saved. Now, I know that sounds simplistic, and I know that might seem like overload, but I want you to know that the first church responded to the gospel and they were redeemed. They were saved. And they weren't there because they needed another place to go. They weren't there because it was a part of who they were in the departmentalizing of their lives. They didn't say, well, this is my work life, this is my vacation life, this is my dating life, this is my financial life. No, they said, listen, I'm turning to Christ, and it affects all of my life. And they continued, and they devoted themselves. Did you see that in verse 42? They devoted themselves. I mean, they stayed the course. They didn't bow out. The Bible goes on to tell us many things about this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The scripture talks about two churches, Pergamum and Thyatira. And it's interesting to me that in all these things, that there's something going on in their churches that Jesus says cannot be tolerated. You know what it is? It is it's like intermingling of belief and unbelief in the church. It's like saying, you know what, it's okay what you believe, it's okay what you think, it's okay what you say, it's okay where you're going, and we can just kind of coexist together in the body of Christ. That's not what Jesus tells the churches that you read about in Pergamum and Thyatira. He talks to them about the doctrine of Balaam. Have you ever thought about the doctrine of Balaam? Whoever does that, right? But you'll have to read through Numbers chapter 22 through 25, and this is how Jesus describes his church at Thyatira. He says to them, listen, you have accepted, you have permitted, you have allowed, you have coexisted with the doctrine of Balaam in your church, and therefore, man, I've got something against you. And here's what he's saying. If you read about the doctrine of Balaam, Balaam, of course, was the prophet that was out for hire. He was hired by Balak, who wanted to defeat Israel. And so he paid Balaam to prophesy against Israel. He wanted the prophet to curse God's people. Well, he tried three times, couldn't do it. And so you know what he did instead? He suggested something that was to bring over the Moabite women and just to seduce the Israelite men and pollute and corrupt them through idolatry. And it would weaken them. It did. Later on in Joshua chapter 13, you'll find that when Joshua goes into the promised land, that one of the folks that pays the price for their sin against Israel is Balaam. Why? Because he caused God's people to compromise. They accepted untrue teaching. They hugged impure doctrine. They said they could coexist with what wasn't holy or true and of the Lord. And you know, there are some people that do the same in God's church. They say, well, why can't we kind of do this? Isn't it okay if we kind of live like this, or if we talk like this, or if we prioritize this, or if we do these kind of... And the whole time, it's kind of like the doctrine of Balaam. It's kind of intermingling. Jesus talked about a parable one time in Matthew chapter 13. He said, you know what? There's the wheat is growing, and here's this farmer, and he goes to sleep at night, and as he wakes up the next day, he sees that there's some tares, some weeds among his crop. And he thinks to himself, man, what do I need to do about this? I need to rip out these weeds, you know? And Jesus' counsel is don't, because you're going to uproot the wheat as well. In other words, there's going to be tares among the wheat. In other words, there are going to be some folks that are going to pollute and compromise and corrupt the purity of the Word of God. And they will not be born again. They will not be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know if you have your Bible, but I want to encourage you to turn there if you will. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's an interesting teaching that I think the church today needs to look at very carefully. You'll find it down in verse 14, where the scripture says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what does fellowship and light have with darkness? And what harmony is there with Christ and Belial, or that Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? He goes on to talk about these things. There is no union between the light and the darkness. So when you come to Valley Creek, when you watch online, I want you to know that my major focus is going to be always to invite those who are lost, or those who are seeking, or those who are unsaved, or those who are unredeemed, to come to Christ. I want them to come to Christ, not for my sake, for their sake, for God's glory. That's the reason we're going to put a cross on the lawn. That's why we're going to repaint that steeple this upcoming Tuesday that has a cross atop of it, because we want people to know that the only way to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the redemptive work that He has done upon a cross. It's essential for God's people. And guess what? There is no other message. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no other name. And so people might call you bigoted. People might say that you're intolerant. People might say that you're hard-nosed. People might say that, you know what, you have no sense of openness about you. Jesus said these things. He said, listen, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Ever read that? There's no other way. There's no other way. And in God's church, if we ever for a moment think that we can relax that and say that there are other ways, like other people who have belief or thought might believe, there's no other way but Christ. And in God's church, there can never be a mixture of error and truth. There can never be a mixture of light and darkness. There can never be a mixture of being unequally yoked. And I've heard over and over, I could cite you example after example of people who have throughout the churches that I've served have found permission to do some things that they cannot validate from the scripture. But they say, I just feel that this is what I need to do. It's like someone saying, what does this verse mean to you? I've come to the realization it really doesn't matter what this verse means to me. The better question is what does this verse say? What is God saying? Not what it means to you. What is it saying? Because what it is saying, that's the message, not how you interpret it. But what does it say? So the church of the living God is a saved church. Secondly, the church of the living God is a spirit-filled church. So don't let that scare you. I used to be scared of the Holy Spirit because I thought maybe weird things would happen. I thought maybe I'd do cartwheels on the back of a pew. You know, I didn't know what you know, or a happy dance or something. I didn't know what was going to go on. I didn't know. I'd heard some things, wasn't so sure. But I realized the more that I walk with God that I needed the Holy Spirit of God. You'll see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus promises His disciples that, listen, the Holy Spirit will come. What I promised you will come. When I depart, He will come. The scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, listen, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will receive power, and you'll become my witnesses everywhere. This was the fulfillment of John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, John chapter 17. I read all those this morning, just cursory, just to say, Lord, show me the ways, remind me the ways that you promised the world, that you promised your men, that you promised your church, that you would be with them, that you would never abandon them, that they would never be orphaned, that you were in them and they would be in you, that you would abide in them and their truth would abide in you. There's so much of that language that you see that Jesus tells his men. He said, now listen, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not going to be by yourself. You're not going to be struggling. I am going to be with you. And this was a fulfillment of his promise. The Holy Spirit means that me is done when the Spirit has come. When the Holy Spirit comes, it means that He abides and He resides. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, listen, don't you know? Paul was chiding the believers in Galatia. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, some of you feel as though that because you've begun in the Spirit, you know, you're born again of the Spirit, born from above, not of yourself, but you can just kind of forge forward on your own human effort, that you can make gains, that you can grow, that you can be powerful, that you can be engaged because of your, the work of your flesh. He said, don't you know that which God has begun in the Spirit, he cannot be continued in the flesh? If you read Acts chapter 8, you'll come across a guy named Simon, not Simon Peter, Simon the sorcerer. He was a magician, man. I think he might have been on America's Got Talent. I don't know, but he really had, he knew his craft. You know, he was quite famous. Then people would follow around. He heard the gospel. It's a wonderful story. You should read this. And he came to know Christ, but he was confused about the Holy Spirit. And we saw the Holy Spirit working through Peter and the power that was present in Peter as he yielded himself unto God. And people whose lives were being changed and touched and transformed. He said, you know what? How much does it cost for me to be able to do that? And if you remember what Peter said, man, listen, you've really crossed the line there, bro. That's the Weber translation of it all. And he really almost called out condemnation on him. He said, don't you know that what is being done cannot be purchased? You see, sometimes here in our churches, if we're not careful, what we'll try to do is we'll try to create an ambiance. You know, we'll try to make sure that the lights are set just right, you know, or the smoke comes up just right, you know, or there's blinking this or that or whatever. Hey, that's kind of cool. That's kind of juice. That's kind of fun. I'm going with you, though. That's really neat. But that doesn't mean for a moment that the Holy Spirit is filling the house. That doesn't mean for a moment that the Holy Spirit has filled you. When you and I yield ourselves unto God and we say, we know, Lord, we belong to you, and the Holy Spirit enters into our life because that's a grace gift of God, He works in us, and there's less of us, there's more of Him. There's more self-denial, there's more crucifixion, self-crucifixion, where we say, Lord, I am done, you are not. Lord, I am empty, you are full. Lord, I am useless, but you are useful. I am powerless, but you are powerful. I am impotent, but you are potent. Lord, work in me. Don't ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit. A church should never be afraid of the Holy Spirit. A believer should never be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, one more thing before we go. The church, the kind of church that God builds, is a studious church. It studies. Do you see this in chapter 2, verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles, underline this, teaching. I was looking up this word a little bit this morning. I wasn't satisfied by what I knew about it because I had studied it for a long time. And I came across a definition I'd never come across. It's a word that in its Hebrew form, in its root, means tooth. It comes from the word dent. It comes from the word tooth. In other words, it's something that you chew on. In other words, that the ministry of the church, the primary priority, first spoken ministry of the church, is teaching. In other words, that we receive the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. Don't ever worry about doctrine. Doctrine is not junk. And when some people think about the word doctrine, they're thinking, okay, hold on, that's heavy-duty stuff, man. I mean, that's kind of way beyond me. You know, that's like a seminarian type of thing. You've got to have a degree to do the doctrine gig. No, the word doctrine just means to teach. And where there's teaching, there must be learning. And where there's learning, there is teaching. There are some people that say, you know what, in a church, I just get tired. I get bored when, you know, just all the talk is going on. You know, I want some action. I want some, you know, I want some expression. You know, I want some mojo going on. Listen, if you don't have teaching in your church, then you're not going to have people who are mature in the faith. And there are a lot of weak Christians today and milquetoast believers and shallow followers of Christ because they will not ingest the Word of God. They get bored over the teaching of the Word of God. We need the teaching of the Word of God. We can't get enough of the Word of God. You have to let it marinate in you. You let it just, listen, did you know you have to chew something 27 times before you swallow it if you want it to digest properly? I don't know where I got that. My mama told me that. I think it's just because she wanted me to eat what she made. Man, I would just chew it, you know, make sure it was good so I wouldn't mess myself up. Man, it's kind of almost a habit now. Whenever I go out, I'm the last person that finishes my dinner. I don't know what's in me. It's just a part of who I am. But the Scripture says that teaching and learning is the heart of God's church. Sound knowledge is recognized. It's sharpened. It's ingested. Now, before we go, I want to tell you a couple things. I want you to take your Bible. I'm just going to give you one passage before we go. You ready? I want you to go to 1 Timothy. No, 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is facing going home to be with Christ. He knows these are his final moments. He already knows what he's going to say to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Here's what he tells him in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience, with careful instruction. Because the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the mist, but you keep your head. In 1 Timothy, there's so many other passages that we could go to. Here's one thing that the scripture says. Paul says to Timothy, now listen, until I come to be with you, devote yourself to the public reading of the word, to preaching and to teaching. In other words, you know, read the text, teach the text, apply the text. Later on down, he says that elders who teach are worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says that a workman ought to really work hard at understanding and able to apply the Holy Scriptures because they are working at it, they study. Do you know that you are responsible to study the Word of God? And do you know that the heavy responsibility of which I will stand before God is how I taught the Word of God? If I taught the Word of God, if I studied, if I applied myself, if I gave the lion's share of my time to reading for the dinner that you are supposed to be observing and preparing and intaking, we need the Word of God. It's essential for God's church. Now, God wants more than a Sunday circus in His church. And the curse of the church is that there is not enough teaching. Now, we need to go. Let me ask you this question. Are you a learner? Are you one of those that says, man, that teaching, preaching stuff, man, that just... let's move on, you know. Let's do something else. Let's get a little glam going, you know. Let's get a little, you know, power pumping happening. Listen, I don't know. There's nothing more powerful than the teaching of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God to the heart of a listener of God that He's going to transform. And He won't transform you through an experience. He'll transform you through a truth. And the truth is the Word of God. How many of you here today have your Bible with you? Anybody? Just raise it up. Got your Word of Bible? Isn't it amazing what God's Word teaches us? This is your treasure book, man. This is the Almighty God, the infinite God, the great and glorious I Am, who wants to speak with you, who wants to encourage you, bless you, instruct you, sometimes correct you and rebuke you and straighten you. And He does it because He loves you, and He loves you because He's given you His Word. Thank God for people who teach the Word. Thank God for folks who preach the Word. Thank God for folks that listen to the Word. Be one of those people who do not resist the Word, but receive the Word, because that is how God builds His church. It's not by this, it's not by that, it's not by fun, it's not by games. It doesn't mean there's not attractional things that we don't do. It just means essentially, if you're going to grow in Christ and see God's church built, it'll be built because people are saved, because people are Spirit-filled, because people are studious. Make sense? All right, let's stand. I want to pray blessing over you. And Noah's going to give us a time to meditate. Father in heaven, I come before you. I thank you for the preciousness of your word. The Bible says it's like honey to the mouth. There's sweetness in your truth. But Lord, sometimes your word is like gravel to our teeth. It's hard to intake because it deals with truth. And there's truth about us, Lord. Sometimes our inconsistency, or sometimes our shallowness. Lord, sometimes you point out things to us, but Lord, through your word, you feed us, you nurture us, you build us, you grow us, you reveal yourself to us, Lord. Your thoughts become our thoughts, your ways become our ways, because we're acquainted with you, we're in your word. And these people in Acts chapter 2 didn't have a New Testament, and they didn't even have copies of the First Covenant. But when Peter preached, he preached everything out of that First Covenant. Boy, he quoted it. He knew it. He'd memorized it. It was a part of who he was. He had listened to the words of Jesus. He had seen the sacrifice of our loving Redeemer. And when he proclaimed that word, when he taught those principles, when the church gathered together, and the Bible says they didn't do it just on Sundays, they did it daily. There was teaching going on. There was spirit-filledness being experienced. There were salvations that were happening. And Lord, we haven't even touched the surface of all that happens in this portion of Scripture. Lord, make Valley Creek like this. Make us a church of redeemed people. Not that we don't care about lost people. We do. Make us a people, Lord, that are spirit-filled, filled with your Spirit, Lord, and overflowing. Make us a people who are studious and understanding of your word and not novices and immature, unskilled. And Lord, you'll do a work in this place that exceeds anything we've ever known. Amen. Noah's going to lead us as we sing, and then I'll come right back, okay? And during this time, if you sing or whether you think, just say, Lord, I commit myself to you today. I commit myself to you. If you want to know what it means to be saved, I'll be around, or you can go online and you go to our connection card online, say, I'm interested in what it means to be a Christian, and I will follow up on you as quickly as I can. Noah? Saying to me recently, he'd been telling me, Bob, it's time to lean into ministry. It's time to lean in, not back away. And so this Thursday, Charlotte and I are going to be partnering with another local church, an African-American church here in our city that is doing food distribution. We're going to learn more how they do it and how they meet needs and share the gospel. I've already been there once, and I want to see more. And I'm asking God to give us ways that we as God's church can be a part of leaning into ministry, being actively engaged. And we'll talk about that because it's in this text as well. And I hope that you'll continue to take advantage of teaching, either online or right here as a part of the people of God. And I hope that you'll be praying for your church and asking God to reveal to us how he wants us to lean into ministry, carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission has not been interrupted. And we need to say, God, how do you want to use us in this kind of odd kind of time to be about your business? This is the perfect time. We need to find out how. We'll be unpacking some more things for you in the future as well. Now, before you leave, remember that we'll be receiving your offering up front. You can always go online. And when you do, you fund Great Commission Ministries. And even beyond here, I was talking to the Sextons as we were talking back and forth how God's doing some work. We support them as well by the gifts that you provide. So God bless you. Know that you're loved. And read the word this week. Be spirit-filled and thank God that you're saved, okay? All right, you know how to exit, and you sure know how to give. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.